Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to chapter 5 and to those verses from verse 3 to verse 21, and especially the verses 15 to 21, and looking particularly at that verse 18 and also verse 17 this morning. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, especially verse 18 and verse 17, but beginning to read again from verse 3 to verse 21. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. In this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we've seen how the Apostle Paul is exhorting us with regards to how we walk the Christian pathway. That is, very simply, how we live the Christian life. In the first half of the verses, then, you remember, he exhorts us with regards to walking in the light as opposed to walking in darkness. And then in the second part of the verses, he exhorts us with regards to walking in wisdom as opposed to walking in foolishness, as opposed to walking as fools, as he puts it there in the course of verse 15 of the chapter that we looked at last time. See then that ye walk circumspectly, he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now then, with regards to that walking in the light as opposed to walking in darkness, and walking in wisdom as opposed to walking foolishness, you remember then how Paul points us up to that one place that we are to resort to in order to know whether or not we are walking in the light as opposed to walking in darkness, or walking wisely as opposed to walking in foolishness. And that place, of course, that he points us to is the word of the living God, the word of God that liveth and abideth forevermore, and is in fact and indeed the only source, the only true place where the people of God can find all things that pertain to their Christian life with regards to doctrine and practice, whatever the case might be. So in the earlier part of that chapter, you remember in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How can I know as a Christian when I'm walking in the light and not walking in darkness? Only in one way, my friends, you remember, by coming to the light, by proving, by testing what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so as we endeavor to live the Christian life under the exhortation to walk in the light and not walk in darkness where we once walked in our unregenerate state, there is one place to which we must come continually in order to see whether or not we are walking in the light, and that is to the light of God's word. You remember that great determinative piece of scripture from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself? He that loveth the light, he says, cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. That the things that we are doing of or of God must be proved, must be tested by coming to the light of the word of God. And only by coming to the light of the word of God can we then know whether or not we are living as Christians as the word of God itself defines a Christian and shows what a Christian is meant to be. It's not our thoughts, it's not our ideas, it's not our notions, it's not our fancies, it's none of those things that plague and beleaguer the Church of Christ today in much of its thinking. It's the word of the eternal God. So it's exactly the same with the question of wisdom. How do I know when I'm walking wisely and not as a fool? Only by coming to the word of God. And by coming to the word of God and hearing what the word of God says and doing what the word of God says, then am I walking as that wise man, as the word of God defines a wise man, as it calls us to walk wisely and not as fool. Again, you remember that determinative piece of scripture, that 14th psalm, which is repeated verbatim in the 53rd psalm. The fool, you remember, the biblical fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or rather, the fool has said in his heart, no God. For those words in italics, you remember, so that the psalm reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God. He has heard what the word of God said. He has read what the word of God said. He has seen what the word of God said. But he has turned round in his heart and in his mind and perhaps with his voice, and he has said, no God. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to do what I read. I'm not going to walk in that way that thou art setting before me. That's the fool, says the word of God. The fool says in his heart, no God. And in a word then, my friends, if we are to walk in the light as opposed to walking in darkness, if we're to walk wisely as opposed to walking foolishly, the only way that we can do it is by walking according to the word of the living God. In other words, it's our guide, it's our rule, it's our source, it's our directive, it's everything. And only as a Christian obeys and does the word of the living God is that Christian then at that point walking in the light and walking wisely as opposed to walking in darkness and walking foolishly. Well then, you remember how Paul then, having defined that for us with regards to walking in the light, then goes home on to press home to us what is entailed in walking in the light. Well, he's doing exactly the same now with regards to walking wisely. He exhorts us, first of all, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And now in the next few verses, he's going on to press home to us that business of walking wisely and not walking foolishly. And he does it in the verse that we come to this morning in this way. He does it by way of an illustration, a very telling illustration, but it's an illustration that is, first of all, a very practical exhortation that we're not to miss to our hearts and not to lose out of our hearts for 1 minute. Well, then he says, goes on to say, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And one of the things, at least, that the Apostle Paul is very definitely doing there when he mentions that spectacle of a drunk man is this. He's giving us a visual illustration of how we ought to walk wisely and not foolishly. And he does it, of course, by conjuring up for us and setting up for us that spectacle of a drunk man. You know what a drunk man's like. And he walks along the road from pillar to post and he sways from side to side. His speech is slurred, his thinking's blurred, his vision's blurred. He's not walking aright. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, with regards to walking wisely, spiritually speaking, You're not to be like a drunk man. You're not to sway from things side to side. You're to walk in precisely the way that God sets out before you in his word. And as you do that, then you're walking wisely and you're not walking foolishly. He uses an illustration. But as I say, my friends, as you look at the illustrative force of the words that the Apostle Paul sets before us, we're not to lose the exhortative force of the words that he's setting before us. And when Paul turns around to these Ephesian Christians here, and when he says to them, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he's setting before them a very practical exhortation with regards to the sin of drunkenness, which is a sin. Which was a sin in the Word of God, which is a sin, which will always be a sin until Christ comes again. And among all the practical words of the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul takes in hand to set out this practical word also with regards to the sin of drunkenness and how the Lord's people ought to understand something of that sin and realize the implications of that sin in their own lives. And in their own thinking. Now you see what Paul does. He doesn't simply turn round to these people. And he doesn't simply say to them. Now you know what a drunk man's like. You've all seen a drunk man. He comes back from the wine at night. You see how he walks. You see how he swears about. He doesn't simply just say. You know what a drunk man is like. Don't be like a drunk man. He does more than that, my friends. He makes a very specific exhortation. He says, be not drunk with wine. Wherein is excess. And instead of simply setting an illustration before them, he sets an illustration before them which is all bound up in an exhortation to their hearts and their minds which they are to take and which they are to drink in, as you might say, in all the fullness of what he wants them to understand. Now, I wonder in our day, do we fully realize what's involved in the sin of drunkenness and the exhortation for the Lord's people and the implications that come out of the exhortations? You remember when we dealt with those sins of sexual impurity at the beginning of the chapter or in the earlier parts of the exhortation? One of the reasons why Paul produced that exhortation was this, that the churches of those days, as the Word of God began to make an entrance into the midst of paganism, all that kind of sin was involved in those days, and all that kind of sin pressed in upon the Christians in those days. And Paul wanted the Christians to be so crystal clear in their minds with regards to that kind of sin that he exhorts them and presses home to their hearts and their souls. And as we said, the principle, where a particular sin is rife or rampant or commonplace in any particular area or any particular time of the church's life, there the church must be very clear and very firm in what it understands with regards to that sin. So with regards to the sin of sexual impurity and all the rest in our evil day in which we live. The day in which our children are being brought up and the whole atmosphere of the thing, my friends, it absolutely stinks and smells from the pit. What about drunkenness? Well, you see, when the gospel began to make inroads into paganism as well, one of the sins that was rampant was the sin of drunkenness. Now, Paul knows what the human heart is like, even the redeemed human heart. And he's got various things to say, as the other writers of the New Testament have various things to say about drunkenness. Now, he writes about elders in the church, about bishops as they're translated in our old authorized version. And he says, if any man aspires to an office of an elder, or if you're going to appoint any man to the office of an elder, there are certain things that that man must not do and must not indulge in. So he says, for the bishop, the elder must be blameless as the steward of God. And then he lists some of those blamelessnesses that that man is to endeavor to manifest in his life. Not self-willed, he says. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. An elder's not to be a drunkard. Nor not to get drunk. And if that was applied in our day, my friends, why, we would knock some of the elderships in our so-called churches right out the window, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, there's the office of deacon. You'll always discover this in the Word of God, that although the office of deacon and elder vary with regards to gifts and everything else, with regards to morality and ethical standards, there's no difference. There's no difference. And so he exhorts with regards to the deacon and some of the stipulated marks with regards to the deacon. And this also, a deacon must not be given to much wine. And as though to take in the whole scope of exhortation, you know where Paul finally finishes up in one of his pastoral epistles? He admonishes and delivers an admonition to be given to the old ladies in the churches with regards to drunkenness. He writes to Timothy as an elder of the church there in Crete, and he says, "But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men," first of all, he says, "be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience," and then, "the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And what a man was the Apostle Paul, and of course under the Holy Spirit of God. When he takes those old wifeys in those churches, my friends, and he says, "My aged sister, you get rid of the bottle out of your life if you're tempted to put the bottle to your lips." And as I say, my friends, that principle it holds good. It held good with regards to the sins of sexual immorality for that day because it was rampant, for our day because it's rampant, drunkenness because the church had to try and exist in the midst of a drunken generation. And what of our generation? Is ours not a drunken generation? My friends, does it not become us as the people of God in our day to be crystal clear and to be firm with regards to drunkenness? You ever read the statistics? There's a wee book there in the library called The Sober Truth. Wouldn't take you long to read it. And it's a sobering thing to read. And the terrible statistics of our day, my friends, with regards to drunkenness among men, among women, among young people, among children. You know, we've now got a branch of the Alcoholics Anonymous for children, exclusively for children. And of course, what we're up against in our day, the TV comes blurting out, doesn't it, day after day after day. And what's drunkenness? Is it the sin that the Word of God said? No, of course not. Why, drunkenness is that thing that makes you a man or makes you a woman. Don't you see what they're all like in the advertisements? Their muscles are bulging out of their t-shirts as they take up their beer. That's a man. And the implication, if you don't do that, you're not a man. And the young woman that can giggle and drink down her drink. That's what it is to be a with it young woman. Ever see the other side? Ever see the broken homes and the drunken homes and the bleeding wives? Or the neglected children? You ever see the deaths when some families ploughed into with a motor car driven by a drunken driver? Ever see that? No, you never see that. My friends, the reason you never see that is there's no money to pay for that kind of advertising. Because all the money's bound up in the hands of the brewers and the distillers anyway. And the myth is continuously perpetuated, you see, time and time and time again. You ever read some court cases? And some lawyer gets up and pleads for clemency on the behalf of the man he's defending because he was drunk, Your Honor, he says at the time. Half a sentence because he raped that wee girl when he was drunk at the time. Half a sentence. Double his sentence, my friends. One part for the crime and one part for putting himself in the premeditated position where he had abandoned his reason so that he committed the crime. We don't have to be mealy-mouthed in our day, my friends, with regards to what the Bible calls a sin, and quite clearly calls a sin. However, and surely this is where the crunch comes, everybody goes along and they say, "Oh, well, of course, drunkenness is a sin, and that's what the Word of God says." And we know what the Word of God says about drunkenness. And what some people would say it says about moderation. Therefore, the conclusion is, well, you can drink moderately. Well, my friends, let me tell you this before we go on any further. We're not going to try and take you beyond what the Word of God says. But you see, bear this in mind, that the Christian is very often under the whole principle of the Word of God, and it's in the light of the whole principle of the Word of God that a Christian very often has to act in individual cases and in particular cases. Didn't Paul write to Timothy and say, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake? Classical piece of scripture, and as one old brother said once, the drink industry's been built on Timothy's stomach. It's made the excuse for all kinds of things, is it not? What did Paul mean? The same kind of thing, my friends, when the Samaritan, you remember, the good Samaritan took up the man that had been beaten and poured into his wounds oil and wine. Your child comes scurrying in from the street with an open head or a gashed knee. Even if you had wine in the house, I doubt if you would go to take the wine and pour it into his wound. You'd reach up for the TCP or the germaline. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy to use what was available at that time, as the Samaritan used what was available as a medikit at that time. That doesn't set out anything for our day, surely. And there are some tremendous principles in the Word of God that we need to take hold of. And here's one of the greatest of them. When Paul turns round to the Corinthian Christians and he says, my brethren and sisters, here's a conclusion that I've come to. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not wise. Although there are those things that I could do and not violate my Christian conscience before the Lord my God, there are some things that are not expedient, that are not wise, that shouldn't really be done. And I think some Christians need to get it into their heads, my friends, that one of the greatest liberties that a Christian has is the liberty to refrain from doing something that might harm someone else. That's Christian liberty. Christian liberty is to say to our conscience, I will not do that, in case the results might be bad. And what of the results of drunkenness? What about example and all of those other things? There's a word from old Catherine Booth, and she would have seen a thing with regards to drunkenness or two in her day. And listen to what she says. Speaking with regards to our very own children, with regards to the things of drink. She says there are thousands whose grey hairs are sinking in sorrow to the grave through the intemperance of sons and daughters who first acquired a taste for drink by sipping it out of their parents' glasses. Those glasses never used but in moderation. I don't know how my children will end up, my friends, nor do you know how yours will end. But oh, to have a conscience before God that if they end up in drunkenness on Skid Row, to be able to say, they never saw it at all here. I was just reading again, some people speak about moderation. Where do you move from moderation to saturation? Just reading again about an old man that never took one drink until he was 600 years old. You'll know him. His name's Noah. Never took a sip until he was 600 years old. And if you want to read the results of that drunkenness that Noah entered into, you read in the 9th chapter of Genesis. And if you think the details there are sordid and everything else, read in the 19th chapter of Genesis. And read what happened one night when the two daughters of Lot got their old father drunk. One of the saddest episodes in the whole of the Word of God. Maybe it's simplistic, but sometimes, you know, there's no harm in being simplistic even in the Christian life. And maybe if dear old Lot could have turned round to his two daughters then when they offered him the first glass, and said, my dears, you know, I don't touch that stuff. then we wouldn't, humanly speaking, have read the events in the last verses of Genesis chapter 19. I was just informed recently about an event that I knew nothing about in the 17th century. There are many of those, of course, but this particular one. It seems that a couple of great big vats exploded in a brewery in London during that time. And the beer began to flow down the streets, making the streets in that area like a river. The people, of course, came dashing out of their houses with their cups in their hands, and they leaned down, and they began to sip and sip and sip off the beer until some of them finally keeled over into the river of beer that was flowing and were drowned in it. Isn't it a telling commentary, my friends? Isn't it? Almost like the kind of word that the wise man speaks in Proverbs when he says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself, when you can almost personalise it as something that's friendly to you. Don't look on it in that condition, he says, for at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And when the word of God says that kind of thing, my friends, then all the people of God should say, Amen, and take it to their hearts. So it is an exhortation. It's an illustration, most assuredly, but my friends, it is an exhortation because, as I say, Paul doesn't simply draw the illustration in an offhand way. He sets the illustration in an exhortation. And it's an exhortation with regards to walking the Christian life. And it's an exhortation that we shouldn't miss. Be not drunk with wine, he says, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, let's take up the words of illustration now for a minute. And as I say, when he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, he's speaking with regards as to how we ought to endeavour to walk the Christian life. And the picture intended, as we've already said, that drunk man coming along the road. And of course, the thing is, what he has taken in his drink determines the way that he's walking. Why is he walking in that particular way? Why is he swaying from side to side? Why is his speech slurred? Why is his vision out of focus? Because, as we say even in our day, he's under the influence. He's under the influence of the drink. It's the drink that's making him act like that and speak like that and think like that. It's the drink that's doing it. Now then, Paul is saying in his illustration, as a man under the influence of drink walks in a particular way, you are to walk in a particular way by being under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he means in his illustration. As what a man is filled with in wine makes him act and think and behave and walk in a certain way, my brethren and sister, he says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you'll walk circumspectly, not as fools, as wise, not as unwise. And he's really setting us up, my friends, to that whole thing that the Christian life is ordered and controlled in the way that God himself has pronounced in his word. Not the foolish spectacle of a drunk man, but the wise spectacle of someone whose life is determined by the word of the living God. When he speaks there about excess, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It's a very telling phrase. It's the exact same phrase that you have in the parable of the prodigal son that our Lord Jesus Christ told. You remember how that young man wasted his substance in riotous living. He went into excess. He wasted his life. He wasted what the Father had given to him. Now, says the Apostle Paul, Christians aren't to waste their lives. They're not to waste the things that God has given to them. They're to take those things and they're to use those things. You remember the particular aspect of walking wisely, redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, then you walk wisely. You don't waste what God has given to you. You redeem the time. You buy up the opportunities for the Lord your God. And you walk as God has called you to walk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, he says. But on the contrary, here's the picture. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, what is involved or what is entailed in being filled with the Spirit? A vexed question in our day. And of course, people sometimes interpret it as being filled with the Spirit, something that happens to you after you've been converted. And then you go on and you do oh many great things and you speak in all kinds of diverse tongues and all the rest of it. My friends, if only we would look at the Word of God continuously in the context that the Word of God itself by the Spirit of God is written. And whatever else anybody might think being filled with the Spirit of God is, when the Apostle Paul here, under the Holy Spirit of God, uses this expression, he's using it in the totality of what he's saying. Not a separate exhortation when he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's part of the one exhortation with regards to walking as God has called us to walk, living as God has called us to walk. And if we would only learn this, that there is an inseparable connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the will of God and the walk of God's people, they're all bound up together. And if ever we would be filled with the Spirit of God, my friends, the only way to evidence any filling of the Spirit of God at all is to bow to the Word of God and all that the Word of God says to us and for us. You see what he said in that verse 17, from verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit of God is understanding what the will of God is, and understanding the will of God is coming to the Word of God, because without the Word of God, we cannot understand anything of the will of God, and therefore we cannot walk in the light of the will of God. Remember the first evidence of the Holy Spirit that Christ gave to his disciples in the upper room. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, here's something that he'll do for you. He'll guide you into all truth. And the Spirit of God, my friends, is the one who takes us into the truth of the Word of God, shows us what the will of God is, and then grants us the grace to walk in it. These people, you remember, already are sealed by the Spirit of God. God has come, converted, regenerated their soul by his Holy Spirit. Now Paul is saying to them, go on and be what God has made you to be. Walk in the light of God's truth and the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Needless to say, the more we do that, the more we're enabled to do that, the more we endeavor to do that, then indeed there can be and may be exploits done for the Lord our God. Would to God it were the case with all of us, or many of us, or some of us. It's not always the case, my friends. In this age in which we live, in which we're into some kind of a panacea, all we need is some kind of a baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Then no more effort, everything will be fine. Remember Christ? And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, had the Spirit without measure. Was he always successful among men? Didn't they despise him and reject him? Did they listen to him? But the one thing that characterized our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who had the Spirit without measure was this: I always do those things that please him. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And the thing, my friends, that determines us being filled with the Spirit of God is to know the will of God, and by the grace of God and the Spirit of God perform the will of God. But we will never know the will of God, and it's back to the same exhortation, apart from the Word of God. And that's why when this so-called movement of the Spirit virtually abandons the Word of God for experience, for ecstasy, for everything else, my friends, it's deviating from the very thing that sums up the Spirit of God as given for us. He is given for us to lead us to the truth, to teach us God's Word and God's will in God's Word. That's not specific. That doesn't mean that I can, in some magic way, get guidance for every situation in my life. It's like this. Here is the will of God, even your sanctification. Am I sanctified? Am I caused to walk? Am I caused to live? By the Word of the living God, by the Spirit of God who takes me into the Word of God and shows me how. And the people of God, my friends, and when will we ever learn this? It's always the chief agency of the devil to take us away in any way from the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. That's how he started in Eden. That's how he goes on and on. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? Many times in the Psalms, how am I directed? How do I live? How can I live? By thy Word, O Lord. No other way. There's no other way for a Christian to live and still be thinking of living in the light of what is the will of God. And we can't separate up our Christian life, you see. We can't say, oh, well, here's the will of God for me with regards to coming to church or doing this and this. And then the other part of my life, well, I'll live according to my own thinking with regards to that. The Word of God is set out before us in all its fullness for all our life. A very telling expression in the epistle to the Thessalonians, which brings two things, in fact, that are being dealt with here, right close together. Says the apostle there to those people, quench not the Spirit. And then he turns round in the next few words and he says, prove all things. Quench not the Spirit. Test everything. You see, they're not mutually exclusive, my friends. It's only when I test all things, prove all things, prove by the Word of God what the will of God is, to see whether I'm walking in the light or walking wisely. It's only as I do that, then I'm not quenching the Word of God. In fact, I'm heading up to that thing of being filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Spirit of God, I do the will of God by knowing the Word of God. And he's very simply, my friends, repeating his exhortation. Walk in the light and not in darkness. How do I walk in the light? By coming to the light. What's the light? The Word. Prove what the will of God is. As you walk the Christian life and say, I believe this doctrinally, I do this practically, prove it, test it, see if it really is what the Word of God says. The same with regards to walking wisely and not foolishly. How do I know when I'm walking wisely? How do I know when I say this is what the Word of God says? Only by coming to the Word of God and proving and testing what the Word of God says. And not our notions and not our ideas and not our theories or anything else, my friends, but what the Word of God says for us and sets before us. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. There's another influence for you, and the influence is the Spirit of God, the one who leads you into all truth, into that truth where you know the will of God, prove, test the will of God, and knowing, proving, testing the will of God, by that same Spirit, you perform the will of God. For isn't the Word of God the Spirit's Word? And who can divorce the Word from the Spirit, or the Spirit from the Word? And we're never to think, my friends, that we're at all influenced or filled by the Spirit of God when we walk contrary to the Word of God. but only as we walk in the light of the Word of God are we filled with the Spirit of God. It's very practical. You know, again, for the practical Christian life, remember that time in Acts chapter 6 when they were having a bit of controversy about the Hebrew and the Greek widows? Who's going to distribute all these goods to the poor? Choose out men from among you in whom the Spirit of God is. And my friends, it was those men that took on that very practical task in the church. One of those same men, of course, that was able to stand up before the Sanhedrin and of whom it was said he was full of the Holy Ghost, that man Stephen. But that same man Stephen, my friends, who could preach before the Sanhedrin, could turn his hands to distributing the goods to the poor, because that too was the will of God in the Word of God. Let's not get airy-fairy in our day. Let's get as practical as the Word of God is and endeavor to see what the Word of God says with regards to walking in the light, walking wisely, walking circumspectly, walking as becomes our vocation, as he has started off at the beginning to say.